My thoughts continue to center around humility and meekness. Humility and meekness. Two attributes that the world is not very impressed with, and certainly two attributes or characteristics that the world doesn't promote. Two attributes that are directly opposed to our human nature. And when you think about it, it's no wonder when Jesus called on us to follow after him, he said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. There's no other way around it. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To try to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must deny ourselves. Whatever our human nature thinks and feels and believes, and whatever attributes and characteristics there are that this human nature possesses, we must deny it. We must deny ourselves to follow after him. We refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read in Scripture in one place, the meek and lowly lamb. The meek and lowly lamb. I'd like to continue to think about what it means to be humble, to be meek. And one of the thoughts that I've had, and I've shared it, I think, around the house, and I'm pretty sure I shared it last Sunday. And we had a wonderful visit, by the way, last Sunday at Lexington Church. And please continue to remember them in prayer as they search for a pastor. I'd like to begin, and I'll share this thought with you, but I want to go to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and I don't want to read a whole lot there necessarily. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to be making your way back over there. My thought is this. This is the conclusion I've come to. And so far, I haven't seen anything or felt anything or heard anything, read anything to persuade me differently. Through every circumstance in life, in response to every event that takes place in our lives, we should come out the other side more humble and more meek. You think about that. I'm talking those circumstances that we perceive to be good and those circumstances which we perceive to be not so good. I'm talking about those times that we're able to rejoice, and I'm talking about those times that we are in sorrow. In every event, through every circumstance in life, on the other side, we should find ourselves more humble and more meek. We're honored, we can rejoice, but we must remember that we are unworthy of the least of the mercies of God. When we suffer the consequences of our own actions, we must bow humbly before our Lord, ask for forgiveness, turn to him meekly in repentance. When we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are able to rejoice, and Peter tells us that we're to be happy in that. But again, we must look to the Lord in humility and meekness, being counted worthy, as the disciples were in the early days, to suffer shame for his name's sake. So that's the conclusion I've come to. Whatever circumstance in life, whatever event in life, all the various and sundry circumstances and situations we face, the struggles, the trials, the rejoicing, the sorrow, the joy, the happiness, the sadness, and every event in life, and through all the circumstances of life, we should find ourselves more humble and more meek. Let's look at a few examples. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read some, but let's get a little background. Chapter 11, you're very familiar with what happens over here. David was a mighty man. He was. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a mighty man in the Lord. He was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty king, but David was a man. David was a man, just like any man. David fell into temptation. He fell to temptation. He was not where he should have been on one occasion, and Before his eyes, there was a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. He looked upon her, desired to have her, lusted after her, and did a number of things to make sure that he could have her. After he laid with her, committed adultery with her, she was found with child. He tried to arrange it to where it would have appeared as though it was Bathsheba's husband's child, Uriah, but that didn't work. And then he went so far as to command the leaders of the battle to put Uriah into the front lines, into the heat of the battle, and at the hottest point of the battle to pull back so that he would be surely killed, and killed he was. David was guilty of adultery, deception, and murder. David would suffer the consequences of his own actions. Let's look at chapter 12 and see how the Lord dealt with this situation. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. Listen to this parable, if you will, very carefully. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David thought Nathan had come to him to tell him about an actual situation there in the kingdom that David needed to deal with. And this was how David was going to deal with it. Are you kidding me? This man who had all of these riches, all these herds and flocks, and he wasn't even willing to take of his own bounty for a stranger that came traveling that way. But he went to the poor man and took the only little ewe lamb that he had. And David was rightly angered. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. What did David not realize? David didn't realize that this wasn't an actual situation there in the kingdom for him to deal with, that this was a parable, a story, a lesson sent from God through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. How did David react? Not when he realized the situation. David realized what he had done. David knew all along what he was doing. David knew all along that he had done wrong, that he had committed sin, that he sinned before the Lord, that he trespassed against that man Uriah, that he was unfaithful, he committed adultery, tried to cover it up, and then committed murder. Same as. That's the way God looked at it. How did David respond to this? Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you see David approaching the Lord in humility, under conviction and condemnation, conviction of his sins, turning to the Lord in humility and in meekness, in humble repentance, asking God to forgive him, to restore unto him the joy that he had lost. You say, well, that's how we ought to respond. David was guilty. He should have been convicted. He should have been condemned. And in fact, back then, he should have been condemned to die. And the Lord spared him. If we respond to those situations as we should, we will come out the other side more humble and more meek, realizing that we don't deserve even the privilege of calling upon the name of the Lord. Under conviction and condemnation of our sins, seeking the mercy of the Lord, seeking to be restored into the fellowship and communion with God, seeking to be restored back to that joy of our salvation, seeking to be cleansed, realizing we deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. Would that not humble you? Does that not humble us? Turn back a few pages to Psalm 34. Let's look at another writing of David from another time in his life. Psalm 34. We'll just read a few verses. There was an occasion that David, in order to save himself, so that he would not be slain by his enemy, he changed his behavior to appear to be, I know this is probably not politically correct anymore, mentally retarded. Some tell me that word retarded is not a politically correct word anymore. I'm sorry, but he was as though he had lost his mind. He changed his behavior so that it looked like he had lost his mind so that he would be spared. He was on the run. He wasn't on the run because of his sin. He was on the run because his enemies hated him. They wanted his life. Because David dared to do what was right. Because David stood for righteousness. And his enemies hated him. And here he writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. David was humbled that the Lord would spare him. David knew that he had no strength of his own, no ability to spare himself, to save himself, to deliver himself. He depended totally on the Lord. That's what meekness is, remember? Meekness is recognizing our complete dependency on the Lord. Recognizing that we have no strength of our own. And that all of our strength is from the Lord. That's what meekness is. We're to be humbled. Peter said over there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I would recommend to each and every one of us, and especially to myself, it's much better that we humble ourselves before the Lord and not wait on Him to humble us. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not a very pleasant experience for the Lord to humble us. So Peter tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We can humble ourselves. We can pour out ourselves completely unto the Lord. We can sacrifice ourselves completely, deny ourselves totally, because He cares for us. We don't have to try to hold on to anything of our own, anything of ourselves. We don't have to do that. We tend to do that, you know. We'll look to the Lord, but we want to kind of hang on to a little bit ourselves. Lord, I don't know if I can give it all over to you or not. Yes, we can. He cares for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. He careth for you. Cast all your cares upon Him. Let's go. Let me remind you of a couple of things that we've looked at lately. You remember how the old King Nebuchadnezzar responded, how he was back over there, Daniel chapter 4. You remember how he was? King Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking along the palace, remember, and he was looking out over that great Babylon, and he began to boast about all of his power. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And you remember what happened to him. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Immediately, he found himself on all fours, eating grass like the oxen, wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails grew out like bird's claws. He was humbled. He was humbled. He was brought down low. You see, it's a whole lot better if we humble ourselves before the Lord and not wait for Him to do it. In contrast to that, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, I believe it is. And notice a different attitude by a different king. Very quickly, 1 Kings chapter 3, King Solomon. Solomon has just been made king. And listen to what happens. And you're very familiar with this. Beginning there in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared unto Solomon. The Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, think about this now. God came to Solomon and asked him, he said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." Ask what I shall give thee. You know, God could not go to Nebuchadnezzar and say that, not in the condition that he was in at that time, not as he walked about the palace, boasting of his own power and of his own might and his own majesty. God could not have gone to Nebuchadnezzar at that time, not in that condition. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled. God comes to Solomon because Solomon was a humble man. He was a humble and meek man. And he recognized God's mercy and grace, not only in his own life, but in the life of his father, King David. God comes to him and asks, and says, "Ask what I shall give thee." Remember what Solomon says? Listen to it very carefully. Verse 6. Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee and in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Step back for just a moment. Remember David, Bathsheba. David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. The woman that David committed adultery with, Bathsheba. The little baby was born, died. I think after about 7 days, 10 days, 12 days, somebody can find that for me. The little baby died. But not long after, another baby was born. David took Bathsheba to be his wife, and another baby was born, and it was Solomon. You see how merciful God is. You see how merciful and gracious God is. And now David is past the scene of life, and Solomon is to be king. And Solomon says, "God, I recognize your mercy. I recognize your grace, not only in my own life, but in the life of my father. You're merciful to him and gracious to him by giving him a son to sit upon the throne. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father." Listen to what he says. "And I am but a little child. I am but a little child." God comes to him and says, "Solomon, what would you have me to give you?" God, I'm just a little child. I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Lord, I'm just a little child. And Solomon asked for understanding and wisdom, that he could judge the people, that he could discern, that he could lead the people. And he asked the question, who is able? Who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? You see the humility, the meekness. Solomon knew he didn't have it within himself. He knew that he didn't have the strength and wisdom to lead such a great people, a people that God had chosen. You see the contrast. Let's turn over to the New Testament. I want to look at some of the words of Jesus for the next few minutes. My premise is, until I'm shown otherwise, that through every circumstance in life, in response to every event in life, we should become more humble and more meek. Do you think that's true? Can you think of anything that's ever happened in your life that it would not have been appropriate for you to respond in humility and meekness? Even in those times of rejoicing, even in those times of blessings, even in those times when perhaps you've been honored in some way, you've been recognized in some way, those things are good. But do we respond in humility? What's the other choice? Or do we respond in pride? That's always wrong. Right? That's always wrong. Because God hates the proud. I don't want to act in a way, find myself acting in a way that God would hate my response, that He would hate some characteristic that I was manifesting, that He would hate the way that I was walking. In Matthew chapter 8, let's look there for just a minute. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. Again, reading in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. A centurion. Here's a man in authority. Here's a man who has the authority over others to direct them where to go and what to do. A man who is in a position of power. And he comes to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. First of all, for this centurion to come to Jesus is an immediate recognition. It's an obvious sign that this man realized there was nothing he could do for his servant. There was nothing in his power that he could do to help his servant who was sick of the palsy, who was grievously tormented. It was not within him, not within himself, to help his servant. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. Listen to the centurion's response. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm convinced that this centurion didn't feel worthy to even come to the Lord, to even ask the Lord. But he was at that point where there was nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go, no one else to look to. And Jesus willingly and gladly said, I'll come and heal him. No, Lord. No, you don't have to do that. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This centurion recognized the power of this man, Jesus Christ. He recognized his own unworthiness. He recognized his own inability. And in humility and meekness comes before the Lord Jesus Christ and pleads for him to come and heal his servant. Willingly agreeing to do so, that centurion, Lord, I'm not worthy. You have the power. And you have the power just to speak the words. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This man had a power. He was in authority. He was recognized in the world as a man of strength and power. But in humility and in meekness, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus marveled at the man's meekness. He marveled at his humility. He marveled at his faith. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that meekness and humility is a pretty good sign of a person's faith? Do you think that meek and humility would be a pretty good indication of a person's faith? I mean, you recognize that you're not worthy. We recognize that we don't have the strength, that we don't have the ability. Where else do we go? To whom do we turn? Chapter 15. Let's turn over there for just a moment. Chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Here's a Canaanite woman, not a Jew, a Canaanite woman. And she comes to the Lord. She has a daughter, grievously vexed with the devil. First thing she says is, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. It requires a great deal of humility to recognize your need of God's mercy. Amen? It requires humility and meekness to recognize not only your need of His mercy, but to also recognize that you're unworthy of His mercy, unworthy of His grace. Meekness, humility. And some of us are thinking right about now, I'm afraid people will take advantage of me. They will. You don't have to be afraid of that, but you are right. They will. Walking in humility and walking in meekness, people will take advantage. Well, how far do I let them? As far as you possibly can go. And then you look to the Lord for more strength and more humility and more meekness and continue to endure that suffering. Oh, I know what I just said is a lot easier said than done, right? Yes, it is. A lot easier said than done because I want to fight back. I want to stand up. I want to stand up for myself. Standing up for righteousness is good. Sometimes standing up for ourselves, we may not be honest in our motivation sometimes. You see, I don't want anybody picking on me. I don't want anybody picking on my family. And there does come a time, there comes a point where self-defense is in order. But be careful. Be careful. Meekness and in humility, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and He suffered more than any man could ever suffer. But He had a goal in view, didn't He? He had a goal, He had his sights set on doing the will of his Father. That's our example. That's our example. It's tough. It's hard to be meek and humble. This Canaanite woman comes and recognizes that Jesus Christ, this man Jesus, was the source of the mercy she needed. Have mercy upon me, Lord. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Here's this woman. She's persistent. She's come begging for mercy. The disciples tell Jesus to send her away. He basically ignores her. And then says, I'm not come for you. I'm come for the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I'm come. And he said, it's not meet. She continues on and worships him. I can imagine falling down at his feet, worshiping him. And Jesus said, it is not meet. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. What if somebody called you a dog? But isn't that kind of how the world looks at you sometimes, though? The world just kind of looks at what you believe in, what you stand for, the principles of godliness and righteousness. The world's not impressed with that. They look down on you, and they think that you are weak. Might even think that you're not very smart. Might even call you names. I'm not sure exactly why Jesus said this. I know a little bit. But he just called this woman a dog. It's not meat, it's not right, not appropriate to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. How would you have responded? How did she respond? Truth, Lord. You're right. I'm just a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'm just looking for a little crumb. You see the meekness and humility? Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus tells us that except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told his disciples there in Matthew chapter 18 that whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little children can be our greatest example sometimes, at least the greatest example that we have in view. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. We read this in the book of Luke very quickly, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Pardon me, chapter 18. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You remember the Pharisees. The Pharisees who knew everything, who had everything, who Jesus said about the Pharisees, You do as they say because they tell you what the law says. They tell you right. He says, but don't do as they do. Because they won't lift a finger to do what they say. The Pharisees who looked down upon the people, snubbed their noses at them, thought that all the world around them were dogs, the Pharisees. The Pharisees who thought they understood the law to such an extent, and they thought that they kept the law to such a degree that however they interpreted the law, that interpretation in fact became law itself. These were haughty, prideful, high-minded men. And here's a Pharisee. Oh, we looked at Wednesday night. They had these large phylacteries on their shoulders, you know, where they kept little scrolls of Scripture. Thought it made them look more righteous. And a lot of the people would just watch them walk down the street and just marvel. Here's a Pharisee and a publican. You remember the publicans? Publicans were hated. Nobody liked the publicans. The Jews didn't like them. The Gentiles didn't like them. Nobody liked the publican. He was the tax man. Not much has changed, has it? Nobody liked the publican. Well, the publican, a lot of them earned the reputation of being deceitful, earned the reputation of being thieves. But here's a Pharisee and a publican. One who outwardly looked to be righteous and one who outwardly looked to be a sinner. But you remember Jesus was called the friend of publicans and of sinners. Here's a Pharisee and a publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, if extortioners aren't bad enough, if the unjust, if that's not bad enough, if adulterers, that's really bad. But here, I'm not even like that publican over there. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I submit to you that in every circumstance in life, every event of life that we face, whether it's a time of rejoicing, a time of conviction, a time of sorrow, a time of suffering, a time of happiness, a time of sorrow, a time of sadness, whatever it might be, I submit to you that through every event of life, we should be humbled and we should walk more meekly before the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, He will exalt you in due time. Do you wonder why Jesus said to deny ourselves? If we want to be His disciple, because what we've looked at this morning and what we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now is contrary to our human nature. But walking humbly and walking in meekness is really the only way that whatever our fears are, whatever our concerns are, whatever the suffering is, whatever the issues might be, walking humbly with our God, recognizing our complete dependency on Him, that is the only way that we will face any of those circumstances in life and come out on the other side still looking like or looking even more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that our ultimate aim?